Hello, my name is Dwight, and I'm one of the pastors here at Westtown Church, and I am very excited that together as a church, we have begun a new series starting last week in the book of Nehemiah. Now, the Old Testament is arranged so that all of the history books come first, and then there are the experience books like the wisdom literature, and then the prophecy books. Nehemiah occurs towards the end of those history books because he lived about 450 years before Christ, and he was called by God at a particular time after the Israelites had been disciplined by the Lord. Israel had become two kingdoms at this point. They were carried off into captivity as a result of their sin and their failure to return to the Lord after his many attempts to call them back to him. And in his mercy, the Lord raised up secular rulers to enable different groups of Israelites to resettle back into the promised land in the city of Jerusalem. And through various failed attempts, the Israelites did not complete the construction of the walls around the city of Jerusalem. They were able to finish the temple construction, but they hadn't finished the walls around Jerusalem. And God raised up Nehemiah around 444 BC and enabled him to take another group of Israelites back to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And as we'll see in the succeeding weeks, God blessed them with success in that endeavor. But Nehemiah was not merely concerned to be involved in a construction project of rebuilding walls around the city. He saw those efforts as part of God's broader kingdom to renew the hearts of his people. And the connection for us in our particular place where we are as a congregation is that the Lord has before us to reconstruct a bridge. But we shouldn't see that as something apart from God's overall kingdom purposes. And like Nehemiah, we should be able to see that as an opportunity to expand our vision of the greatness and the glory of God, to renew our hearts' love for him, to support our fellowship together and strengthen our witness in the surrounding community, just as the Lord used Nehemiah and in his time in the lives of the Israelites to accomplish the same thing. And whenever we look in scriptural history or in history since the Bible times, we see that whenever God is about to move in a big way among his people, that he sets them to praying. And one of the lessons that we learn from the book of Nehemiah is the importance of prayer. And throughout history, it has also been the case. Now, you may have heard about the first Great Awakening. It occurred in the late 1730s through the 1740s. And the second Great Awakening that occurred in the late 1700s and the early 1800s. But not a lot of people have heard about the prayer revival of 1857 and 1858. In fact, some historians have referred to it as the event of the century. And it began with one man. His name was Jeremiah Calvin Lamphere. And he was a lay missionary at the Dutch Reformed Church in Fulton Street, New York City. And he was burdened in the summer of 1857. He was walking around the city of New York and he was praying, God, what can I do? What can I do to be of help to the people of the city, especially the poor? And how can you use me to bring people to you? And he prayed this fervently day after day, multiple times a day. And the Lord laid it upon his heart to begin a prayer meeting. And so he began advertising this prayer meeting, inviting as many people as he could. And he was particularly burdened that businessmen in the city of New York would leave their jobs at noon and gather together to pray. So on September 23rd, 1858, he held his first prayer meeting. He was the only person that showed up. Undeterred, he kept praying about it. He kept advertising it. The second week, there were 10 people. He kept at it. The third week, there were about 24 people. And then the Lord began to move. And dozens upon dozens, leading to hundreds and thousands of businessmen in New York City would make an agreement among themselves that they would all close their places of business so that they could gather at noon to pray. They were filling churches all over New York City. In fact, there were so many people that they couldn't even fit in the buildings that they were gathering in the streets, and they had to start closing off the streets in order to make room for all the people who were gathering to pray. And it spread. Boston, Philadelphia, Baltimore, Washington, D.C., Pittsburgh, Cincinnati, Savannah. God began an extraordinary movement of prayer that resulted in hundreds of thousands of people coming to Christ in 1857 and 1858. And it all began because one man was burdened to pray. And so when we come to the book of Nehemiah, we see something similar. God put it upon the heart, one man to pray, and God began an extraordinary work in him and through him. And so this morning, I want us to be encouraged as the people of God to pray, to believe in the power of prayer, and to become expectant and emboldened in the way in which we pray as we learn lessons about prayer from Nehemiah. So let's begin reading. I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 4 and 11, and then we'll go right into chapter 2. So this is giving a little bit of background. Nehemiah hears reports from his brothers returning from the city of Jerusalem about how the city continues to lie in ruins. And Nehemiah is absolutely crushed by that news. He says in chapter 1, verse 4, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Jump to verse 11. Nehemiah is praying, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Now I was cupbearer to the king. "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart.' Then when I was very much afraid, I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?' And the king said to me, 'What are you requesting?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it.' And the king said to me," the queen sitting beside him, "'How long will you be gone? And when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates and of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy.' And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant, heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and they despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will rise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. So what do we learn about prayer? How can we be encouraged in prayer as we see God moving in response to Nehemiah's prayers? Well, the first thing that this passage reassures us is that God answers prayer, and often beyond what we even ask for. Nehemiah, we are told in chapter 1, verse 4, begins fasting and praying. He remains diligent in prayer, but it takes 4 months. We read in chapter 2, verse 1, that it was in the month of Nisan. It was 4 months after he had received the news of what was happening in Jerusalem that he continued and he persevered in prayer for the city and that God might do something through him. I love the manner in which Nehemiah refers to God in chapter 1, verse 6. Now, he's praying. He's talking about how, to the God of heaven and how awesome he is, who keeps his covenant and his steadfast love and his commandments. And he says in verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. The psalmist in Psalm 65, verse 2, actually refers to God as, O you who hear prayer. This is God's nature. It is who he is that he hears and he answers prayer. Now, when we think about the character of God, we may think of wonderful things like God's holiness and his goodness, his righteousness and his mercy, and so on and so forth. But one of the characteristics, one of the works of God, is that he is a God who delights in hearing and answering the prayers of his people. And as we know, and as scripture tells us, when they are offered in his name, that is, through the merit of Christ and according to the will and the character of God. God delights in hearing and answering prayer. Now, we just finished a summer psalm series, and we saw that there are many instances in which the people of God are in terrible condition, and they cry out to God, and it seems like God is very long in getting back with an answer, or he may not answer in the way in which the people initially expect to be good. There are seasons that are definitely like that in the Christian life. But the Lord also gives us examples in our own lives, and in the case of Nehemiah, where he abundantly answers prayer to reinforce with us that he is the God who hears and answers prayer. So how does the Lord answer prayer? Well, very simply, the Lord gives Nehemiah success with the king. And in verse 11, we see that Nehemiah is praying that the Lord would give success to his servant and grant Nehemiah mercy in the sight of the king. And so then 4 months later, the opportunity arises. And all the while, God is working behind the scenes in the circumstances in history, bringing about an answer to Nehemiah's prayer. It's important that we look at some of those circumstances just very quickly. There are four of them that I think we should pay particular notice to and about the way in which God answers prayer. And the first one that we see is that the Lord gives Nehemiah a hearing before the king, and he moves the king to ask Nehemiah what it is that Nehemiah wanted. It's pretty extraordinary. And we read how he was the cupbearer to the king, that he was serving. It was 4 months after he originally began praying. And the king notices that he's kind of down, and he says, this is not a sadness resulting from sickness. It's a sadness of the heart. What's the matter, Nehemiah? Well, this is a king taking notice of one of his servants' condition. and the Lord moving that king to inquire what is wrong. And the Nehemiah concludes in verse 4 saying that ultimately the king says to me, what are you requesting? And so Nehemiah says, I pray to the God of heaven. And then he makes his request known. And all the while, the Lord has arranged things. Nehemiah is the cupbearer of the king, so that he has a place of being recognized by the king. The Lord is making Nehemiah wait 4 months, and I imagine that they were anxious months of Nehemiah imploring the Lord. He puts the king in a good mood. He makes the king notice what's going on in Nehemiah's life, and he even lets Nehemiah say, answer the question, what is it that you want? God is moving. But in addition to that, we see that the king essentially lets Nehemiah pick the dates that he's going to leave, how long he's going to be there, and when he's going to return. In verses 5 and 6, in verse 6, the king said to me, with the queen sitting behind him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? Now, if we were to flip ahead into chapter 5, verse 14, we would see that Nehemiah was gone for 12 years. Now, he apparently had his stay there extended, but can you imagine going to your boss and saying, boss, I'm really burdened about this cause, maybe hunger in the Sudan. Maybe you're worried about sex trafficking, or maybe the Lord has put a burden on your heart for some kind of mission cause, and you go to your boss and say, I'm really burdened by this. Can you give me a few years off, and I can give myself to this cause? And your boss saying, sure, and when you come back, your job will be waiting for you. I mean, this is how extraordinary that God is working in a foreign king, that he would take notice of an Israelite servant and grant him such extraordinary freedom. But we also see how the king writes letters for Nehemiah to the governors of the area to give Nehemiah safe passage and even for timbers to rebuild the walls in Nehemiah's house. And Nehemiah in verse 8 indicates why that would be the case. He says, for the good hand of my God was upon me. But beyond all of that, God even gives Nehemiah more than what he asked for, because the king sends army officers and a cavalry with Nehemiah, something that Nehemiah doesn't even request. And verse 9, we read, now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. God answers prayer above and beyond what we can ask and or imagine at times. In fact, that's what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, right, in verses 20 and 21. And this great benediction where he says, now to him who is able to give abundantly far more than what we ask or can think, according to his power that it is within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And so God is moving in extraordinary ways behind the scenes so that he will answer prayer for Nehemiah and the people of Israel to his own glory. But in addition to learning that God is the God who hears and answers prayer, we also see that God answers prayer by delivering us from evil. And in chapter 2, we read how Nehemiah comes back to Jerusalem, and he's met with opposition from Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite servant, and Geshem, the Arab. So there's the Ammonites, the Horonites, the Mosquitobites, all of these people that are opposing the work of Israel because they do not want Israel to reestablish itself and its borders around the city of Jerusalem. And in fact, they jeer at the people, and they even accuse them of sedition. And Nehemiah says in verse 20, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. God answers Nehemiah's prayer by taking care of those forces that sought to oppose the extension of God's kingdom in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah And their interactions with them not only points to the king's letters, but he points to a higher authority and says that it is the God of heaven who will grant them success in their endeavor. The amazing thing here is that King Artaxerxes is actually reversing course from an order that he had issued years earlier that is found in Ezra chapter 4. Now, you've heard about the laws of the Medes and the Persians, that nothing can change them and so on and so forth. Artaxerxes changes from forbidding construction upon the walls around the city of Jerusalem to now allowing them. Proverbs chapter 21 reminds us that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. God even directs nations. He directs kings so that in response to the prayers of his people, God is accomplishing his will that he has sovereignly established. And we see this time and time again throughout history where God is helping his people whose backs feel like they're up against the wall and they are being oppressed by the evil that is within them, that is around them within the world. In Wales in 1904 and 1905, the Lord brought about an extraordinary revival. And so much so that as the people of God were reanimated by the Spirit of God and they were drawing closer to Christ, the Lord began to spill out his power into the community and awakening the community around it. So many people were brought to Christ that the morals of the society were changed. Taverns were closing. Brothels were closing. And there's a very interesting account of a chief of police in a particular city in Wales that was before the city of council and giving a report of their activities. And so the chief of police was answering them, and he said, well, since the revival has come, there really hasn't been much crime. The taverns have all but emptied. The brothels are closed. And so the city council asks the chief of police, well, what is it that you're doing with your time? And he says, we go where the crowds are. And the council asks him, well, where are the crowds? And he says, they're at the churches. And he says, so what do you do there? He said, well, we have formed several quartets. And we tell the churches that we'll sing for them if they so are so inclined. In fact, so radically had the whole fiber of the community changed that there was a stoppage in the mines, because the language of the miners had cleaned up that the mules could no longer understand their instructions. Now, you may think that that is a tall tale, but it can be documented to the newspapers surrounding those communities and even to Westminster Abbey, as J. Edwin Orr has written about. You see, as the Lord moves and works, he delivers his people from evil and the opposition of his kingdom advance. But finally, we see that God answers prayer by uniting his people and advancing his kingdom. And when Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem, he begins inspecting things. And he does it at night. He doesn't want anybody to know what it is that he's up to or what he's doing. So he takes a few men after 3 days and he spends some nights inspecting the walls and finding out the condition. In fact, he even reports in one particular place that the devastation is so extensive that his animal that was under him couldn't even get through. So blocked was his passage. And then we read in verse 17, he gathers the people together and he says, you see the trouble that we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them that the hand of my God had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. You see, God not only gave Nehemiah success with the king, God not only gave Nehemiah success over the enemies that opposed the work of God, God granted Nehemiah success among the people of God as he began to share his vision and his burden for the glory of God and the reconstruction of the walls around the city of Jerusalem. The people embraced that vision and they put their hands to the work. Even the officials, the white-collar guys that aren't used to manual labor, they agree to the plan and they commit themselves to rebuild the walls. And they put their hands to the work. I mentioned how in 1857 and 1858, the Lord brought a great revival, not only in America, but on the other side of the Atlantic, through a movement of prayer. And there was a man by the name of Samuel Prime that was so moved by what God was doing that he began to document the answers to prayer that were happening in the revival. People from all over the country, all over the world, were sending prayer requests to the Fulton Street Church so that they would pray because they knew that God was answering prayer for these folks. And so he recounts one of these particular moving stories of a very wealthy businessman in a town that was very much opposed to faith and religion. And as he began to hear about all of these prayer meetings and all of the excitement that was happening, he gathered his family together and he said to them, "I forbid any of you from attending these prayer meetings. And in fact, if any of you attend these prayer meetings, I will disown and disinherit you." And he found out in that conversation that his wife and his oldest daughter had already been attending the prayer meetings. And the wife stopped, but the daughter, Maria, continued to attend the prayer meetings. And a couple of weeks later, she stood up in one of the prayer meetings when they gave an opportunity for people to give a testimony. And she recounted how, as a result of attending these prayer meetings, that she became aware of her sin and her need of a Savior. And she found in Christ the Savior of her soul, and that she believed in him. Well, somebody who had heard her give this testimony went ahead and told her father. And by the time she got home from the meeting that night, he was standing in the doorway holding one of those huge family Bibles as she met him at the door. And he said to her, "Maria, where have you been?" And she said, "I've been at the prayer meeting, sir." And he asked her to where her allegiance lied, and she said, "Father, I love you, but I also love the Savior." And he said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you went to those prayer meetings, that I would disown and disinherit you?" And she said, "Yes, sir, you did." And he opened up the big Bible, family Bible, where her name was printed in the front, and he tore out the page, and he handed it to her. And he disowned her. So there was an elderly, wealthy widow in the community, and she went to live with this widow, and she heard nothing from her family for 3 weeks. And then she saw her father's carriage racing up the pathway to the entrance of the widow's home, and she went out to meet the driver, James, and she asked him what was wrong, and he said, "Your father is terribly ill. He feels terrible for the way in which he has treated you, and he asks that you will come see him before he dies." So they race back to the house, and she enters the home, and she finds out that indeed her dad is in terrible distress, but it is not a physical ailment. It is a distress of the soul as the Spirit of God began to convict him of the sin, and particularly the way in which he treated his daughter. And so she began to speak to him, to share with him the gospel of Christ, and he himself, who was once a great opponent of the faith, bowed and accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And the days following, her mother accepted Christ. Her two brothers accepted Christ. Her sister accepted Christ. All an answer and movement to prayer. My encouragement for us as a church today is that we would be a people who would come to believe again in the power of prayer, not in prayer itself as an activity, but the God who answers prayer. And that we would be moved and encouraged and expectant as we pray to ask God to work in us and through us. That we would be people who would not pray just for the physical needs that we all face, which are very important, but that God would begin a work of the Spirit in us, in our congregation, and in our community, that he might extend his kingdom for His glory. There are many ways that you can do that. Your life groups can do it. You can do it in your homes when you say grace around your meals. We have an opportunity if you want to pray for the church and the search for a new pastor and some other needs of the church. You can get online and you can sign up for that as well. But my encouragement to us today is that we would be people who see that God answers prayer, and we would be moved to pray for His kingdom's advance. Let's pray together.